The joys of technology. At least you can fix it on your end. You know, I don't have to make Dave and Frank up there scramble around. I told Dave and Frank the other day that when I looked up there and saw the two of them peeking over the top of those monitors, the first thing I thought of was the Muppet Show. If you remember the two older men that sat up in the balcony and always had, like, now so far they've not had any curmudgeon-y thoughts or statements that they've made during service, but they do have the ability to shut any of this stuff off at any point. So I really appreciate you guys being up there. It's just funny how our mind draws parallels to things, but we're going to talk a little bit about faltered faith, because I do think this season sometimes can lead to this. We got to remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Abram getting up and moving everything he had to follow God without any real clear indication of where he was going or what God was going to do with him. Just get up and go, and I will show you a land. Well, that leaves a lot of options open. And he had to trust tremendously. So the trust that was exhibited in him, I talked about the fact that we're going to have to exhibit that same kind of trust as a church as we move forward and see what our church is going to look like and ministries are going to look like in the world we find ourselves in. And sometimes it means for people like me moving down here in March. Sometimes you're going to take a big leap of faith. You're going to step out. You're going to change everything about your circumstance to follow God's call on your life. Abram is a great example of this faith. He's the father of faith. Even before we change his name to Abraham, he's already exhibiting these qualities that make him such a tremendous role model, someone to emulate. But it's kind of like Sundays. You know, sometimes, I don't know how many times you guys are like this. Maybe I'm the only person, and as the pastor, maybe I shouldn't say this. But there are days where I feel super holy and filled and just on fire for Christ on Sunday. And Monday morning, I wake up and something happens. All the fire's gone. All of the excitement is gone. And just the world crashes in on top of you, and the next thing you know, you were really holy on Sunday, and now you're kind of struggling on Monday. It only takes a day, just a little bit. And in this narrative of Abram, we see this kind of flip over. Like, here's this guy exhibiting tremendous faith, who not only exhibits faith, but then builds altars and worships his God every step along the way of this mysterious journey that he's trusting God with. And then he gets hungry. Something happens. The world re-enters the picture and starts to drive his decision-making. There's a moment, I think, when every believer's walk, when they know about what they know about God, suddenly collides with what they see in front of them. It's exceedingly easy to be a Christian sitting in a group of other Christians on Sunday morning singing songs we like to sing to a God we profess to believe in. But what happens when the challenges of the world run smack into us on Monday morning? Sometimes it doesn't take that long. Sometimes it's 12:30 on Sunday afternoon. What happens when our faith collides with difficulty? Does it falter? Does it fall apart? I once watched a father and his little boy cross a creek. We used to do this thing called a men and boys retreat in West Virginia, and it was really designed for fathers to take their sons and go. And Trey and I went a couple different times, and then I went with a group of boys a couple different times other than Trey before he was old enough to go. But in one of those trips, they were crossing this like log. They had a You kind of went along a trail. You were going to actually shoot bows and arrows and little BB guns. But part of the trail, you had to walk across a log that was across the creek. And this one little boy, and he was probably in our, we taught first and second grade, you know, on Sunday mornings long before pastoral ministry ever became an issue. And we had one young man that was exceedingly rambunctious. I mean, this kid had energy for days. His name was Devin. And he was literally like, if you were sitting in a classroom, this kid would like run all around the classroom. He was having a Pentecostal revival in a Baptist church. He was going all over the place. So he comes one day, we were asking questions. It was like, he's never listening to us. And we ask a question about the story of Noah, and he starts reciting every single thing we said in the exact order that we had said it. And we realized, well, maybe he's hearing more than we thought he was. Anyway, so he's at this men and boys retreat, and there's a log, and it's like really narrow, you know, so you got to kind of pay attention. But, I mean, if the drop's like that, you know, you're going to get your feet wet. You're not going to die from falling off of this log. But still, that doesn't mean that everybody went across it with a whole lot of faith. Some people went across it, and they were like scared to death of what they were going to have. So Devin starts across it. And he gets about a quarter of the way. His dad's right behind him. I mean, literally could reach down and pick him up at any point. And he realizes he's not as brave as he thought he was. And he starts wobbling around, and he falls down on the log, and he goes across it on all fours the rest of the way. He was doing fine until fear entered his mind. And as soon as he got scared, he reacted. And even though his father was right beside him, right there to catch him, he falls down and goes across the thing on all fours, gets all upset because nobody else had done that. Life smacked him where his zeal in the beginning, he's got a lot of zeal for God. He goes running out on this log, and then poof, he looks around and goes, oh no. And resorts to his own means to get across it rather than rely on his father behind him. And sometimes we do the same thing. We're going to see in these passages, Abram does this same thing. He has followed God across Lord only knows how many miles and deserts and horrible things he had to get over and through and around, and let alone trying to convince his family, hey, you guys all got to go with me. God has called me to go do this thing. He has seen God answer over and over again in his life, and he gets to this point where he's built altars. He's seen the land that God is going to give him. And then he gets a little scared, and he seemingly forgets about the Father and makes some mistakes. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we will jump into the message today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you are God and we are not. That our mistakes, our fears don't define who you are. But Lord, we're also grateful that sometimes those things reveal the areas of our lives that we haven't really turned over to you. That help us to see that we need to surrender everything to you. Otherwise, fear will enter and faith will falter. Help us to learn the lessons from Abram's life today that can be applied to ours today, tomorrow, and in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The man who was only a few verses earlier willing to step out in bold obedience, leaving home, family, comfort to follow the call of God, now finds himself staring at the rushing water beneath his log, so to speak. And this truth that we learn from these verses is simply this, that even faithful people can falter. Every believer knows what it feels like to trust God one moment and then panic the next. If you've been a believer for very long, you have had days where you thought, There's nothing God can deliver me through, can't deliver me through. And then the very next day, you find something that you're questioning whether he can deliver you through. We can walk boldly in obedience on Sunday and struggle to trust him on Monday, but we're not alone. These verses 10 through 20 in Genesis show us a picture of someone struggling with some of the same things. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for this famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, and if you back up to that first verse, remember, it's clear and it's easy to miss and important not to miss that God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. Abram decides, there's a famine in the land. I'm going to go to Egypt. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. It's even the greatest saints falter. God had led Abram to Canaan. Abram obeyed, but obedience brought famine, not comfort. So he gets there, and it's hard, and there's bad things happening, and he says, well, I must leave here then. I must go somewhere else. I think sometimes we struggle with this in churches. You know, things are not going the way we thought they were. Well, I need to find another place where it will be easier. But God hasn't called us to do that yet. We can, again, our obedience doesn't play out like comfort. Sometimes it brings difficulty. But it's important to remember that God's faithfulness is greater than our failures. Especially when we face famine, when we face difficulty, when we face struggle. His faithfulness is greater than our failures. First thing these verses teach us, though, is a severe famine and the temptation to fix everything myself. We see this in verse 10 when it says, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So the scripture doesn't sugarcoat it. It's a severe famine. It's exceedingly difficult times. But what it does tell us is that Abram develops his own plan. He decides, I know how I'll fix this. I will go to Egypt. Egypt is where I will go. If God sends me, sometimes we think, if God sends me, the path will be smooth. And then when it doesn't turn out to be smooth, we immediately take back the reins of whatever circumstance we walked into. Abram did in his circumstance, and we can certainly do it in ours. Scripture shows us the opposite of smooth sailing following God. Abram interprets the famine as a signal to act, not a signal to trust. He thinks this difficulty is his chance to do something rather than his chance to trust that God will do something. It's the beginning of a faltered faith. It's the beginning of choosing our way instead of his way. It simply says he went to Egypt. No notice that God had told him to do it. Crisis oftentimes reveals whether prayer is our first instinct or our last resort. Abram didn't even ask God, "What do you want me to do?" He just decided what he was going to do. When provision dries up, will you trust God's promises or chase your own plan? I think Abram's example shows us all too often what we actually do, but challenges us to choose to trust God even when difficulty comes. Faith is often not proven in comfort. Faith is demonstrated in famine. It's easy to trust when everything is going smoothly. It's much more difficult to trust when things start to get hard. Abram is probably feeling the weight of the world. He's responsible for his family, for all of his animals, for all of his possessions. He's led them to this place. Suddenly there's difficulty. He thinks in his mind, "I need to find a solution." And he starts to work in a manner apart from God. And what happens is that then you see fear that leads to foolishness. And imagine for a minute, I'm trying to imagine if I told Carmen, "Hey, look, you know, we get to a foreign land and they're going to think you're really pretty and they're going to kill me for it. So tell people you're somebody other than my wife so that they will go easy on me." Seems pretty self-serving, but when you read these verses, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." Guys, you're going to have to back me up on this, but sometimes when we're going to give bad news to our wives, you start it by saying something really complimentary about them. So it softens the blow just a little bit. This is a pretty big one, though. I mean, he's getting ready to say, "Look, if they want to take you as their wife, don't let them think that you're my wife." It's a pretty bold thing. Fear leads to foolishness. "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live." You know, there's zero indication in anywhere in Scripture or even extra biblical accounts that the Egyptians were prone to kill people and take their wives during this time period. So where did he get that from? An overactive imagination. That's where he got it from. And sometimes that's what's killing us in the circumstances where we're facing challenges. Before I was saved, when I was driving a truck, Carmen will probably way too quickly vouch for this, but I had a lot of time on my hands in a truck. You're by yourself for hours upon hours upon hours. So if you want to replay conversations in your mind, or maybe even practice conversations in your mind, you have all kinds of time to do it. So sometimes when I knew we were going to have a particular type of conversation, I would run it over and over and over in my mind, rehearsing every possible answer that she could give me, and how I would respond in that moment to win the argument was essentially what it was about. Unfortunately for me, she seldom participated in that conversation, nor did she say the things that I had rehearsed that she would say. And as a result, it was a much harder argument because I first had to abandon all of my pre-canned responses. I just say that to say we can replay and talk things through our heads and come up with our own scenarios and, oh my goodness, this must have been what they meant by this comment or that comment. Or we can do all kinds of damage to our faith simply by allowing our imagination to run wild. And in this instance, fear led to foolishness for Abram, thinking, they will kill you or kill me if they know you are my wife. So, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. In these verses, we see that fear replaces faith, and self-preservation often replaces dependence. Fear distorts reality. Fear imagines outcomes that God has never promised. Fear often leads to deception because we're trying to protect ourselves or protect our way. But maybe the worst part of it is that fear makes us forget the promises of God. The promises He's given us, the things we're supposed to hang our hat on, the fact that Christ has paid the price for us, that there are things that are set in motion and in purpose that can't be undone, that God's plans and provisions, His sovereignty and His providence are uninterrupted by us. We forget His promises, that He who begun a good work in us will bring it to completion, that we've been sealed until the day of redemption. Suddenly, difficulty comes and we start coming up with all kinds of wild scenarios to save ourselves. God had just said Abraham would be a great nation. You can't become a great nation if you die in Egypt. So why would he think he was going to die in Egypt? Unless God was not intending to keep His promises. Abram acts as if the promise has disappeared. It's a faltered faith. Fear pushes us oftentimes into sinful shortcuts. I know God told me to do this, but if we just go this way a little bit, and we make a shortcut. And the fear will push us that direction, but that fear is truly rooted in a belief that God is not going to keep the promises He's made to us. Fear always tempts us to rely on cleverness over truth. Somewhere along the line, we can get the mindset that we're smarter than God. I have said in more than one meeting that one of the most aggravating aspects of being a Christian, and it is aggravating because we're sinful, prideful people, is that God has yet to call me up one time and say, Jason, how would you handle this circumstance? He hasn't done it one time. But for some reason, we get into difficulty. Famine comes, struggle comes, difficulty comes, and suddenly, it's about how clever we can be. Not about trust in Him, not about believing His promises, but how clever am I? We'll begin to rely on cleverness over truth. Fear is powerful because it makes us forget who God is and what God said. Suddenly we start thinking we need to come up with answers for ourselves. But a faltered faith often forgets that sin always hurts other people. I mean, Abram is the one sinning here. He's coming up with a deception. He's leading his family in a direction apart from God. But who's paying the price for that? His wife. It tells us when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. He's being blessed. She's paying a price. A rather hefty one. Sin is never private. Abram receives the riches during this time in verse 16, where he's awarded these oxen and servants and all of these people and blessings, but they are tainted blessings, gained without God. And gain without God is loss. And sometimes we learn that in our world today. Think of people like, I was always a huge fan, comedic-wise, of Robin Williams. And here's a guy that achieves tremendous success, has all the money he will ever need in his life, and ends up ultimately taking his own life because depression consistently overcame him. Gain without God is loss. We think it will fill some void, like it's going to fix the thing inside of us, and the next thing you know, we're left even more empty than we were to begin with. Because now not only do we not have the promise of God, we don't even have our cleverness to rely on. But sin's never private. It always spills over into the lives of the people that we love most. Your sin as a husband affects your wife, much like Abram's sin affected his wife. But our sin as a parent affects our children. Your sin as a believer affects your church family. It has ripple effects. Ripple effects that tend to reach much greater distances than we ever dreamed possible. But it's a great thing that we have a God who has remedies for these sinful effects that we create, and suddenly God steps in where Abraham won't. When faith falters, fear dominates, sin replicates, and hurt follows, but then God steps in to this story. And it tells us in 17 through 19, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The Lord affected the circumstance. Abraham was doing nothing to stop this. So the Lord did, showing that he was always intending to keep his promise, regardless of the way that Abram had drifted off course. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." I think it's interesting to note that in this entire story, Abram never prays. Remember the previous verses. Every time he reached a milestone of faith, he would stop, build an altar, and worship and praise the Lord. But not here. Not in this moment. Not in this narrative, this time frame. You know, sometimes I think that's a really good lesson for us as well. There are times in our lives where we do worship and praise and pray, read, study, devote. And then there are seasons of our life where we don't do that, where we drift away from it. And sometimes in our heart of hearts, we can make statements like, I'm just not very close to God right now. Or I don't feel like He is very close to me right now. And I want you to understand that your faltering faith does not dictate God's faithfulness to His promises and His word. You may feel far away, but He is never far away. He's so close in this story that He steps in to this circumstance to fix something that was being completely messed up by Abram. Abram never prayed. Some of you may be sitting here thinking, I don't remember the last time I prayed. God must be far from me. And He may well be right now intervening in your story in such a way to remind you that His promises are true even when your heart is not. In this instance, it's amazing to me too that Pharaoh has more integrity than Abram does. Pharaoh, a pagan leader of a secular world that doesn't have any faith in God at all. And suddenly God comes in, afflicts him with some plagues, and he's like, wait, what have you done to me? Abram is throwing off his faith in this moment and relying on himself and his plans and ingenuity. But God intervenes. He intervenes to protect His promise. The plague on Pharaoh is not punishment, it was protection. Protection for the promise He had already made to Abram. God is shutting down the sin before Abram destroys his marriage, his integrity, and the covenant itself. God's faithfulness is not dependent on our perfection. When we fail, God does not abandon His promises. In the last couple of verses, Pharaoh rebukes Abram and says, so Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had, which essentially means he had him escorted out of the country. Get this man away from me. The pagan king rebukes the father of faith. And I would encourage us, if we were going to have some check in this story, it would be this: the world sees when our lives contradict our message, when they contradict our professed faith, when they contradict our promises that we have received from God. When they contradict those things, the world notices. And oftentimes it is the world who calls us to account for the fact that we are not currently doing what we say we believe. Abram said he trusted the promises of God, moved his entire family for it, and then spent a significant period of time diverting from that entire path, that promise, coming up with his own clever answers, his sinful tendencies to save himself. He sacrifices, or almost sacrifices, his wife and the entire covenant or promise that God is going to deliver through his line. And the world called him to account for it. Sometimes we need to remember that grace that humbles is grace that heals. Sometimes we need called on the carpet about the fact that our lives are not reflecting the trust in God that we claim on Sunday morning anymore by the time we get to Monday morning. That we're claiming to be made different in Christ and then forgetting all about that as we encounter the lost around us from Sunday afternoon to next Sunday morning. I would encourage you, you don't have to come up with new things or new ways to be faithful. Just read Scripture and you will see that God orders our steps. He provides us a pathway. He tells us what's acceptable behavior. He encourages us to live in the Spirit. He understands that we're not going to be able to do these things on our own. Even in this instance, this is a pretty horrible faltering of faith. He's going to sacrifice his wife to save himself. And yet God steps in anyway. Abraham leaves with Sarai restored to him. Abraham leaves with God's promises still intact. Abraham leaves this circumstance with a new understanding that faith requires dependence, not cleverness. Sometimes we wring our hands. I do as a pastor. I'm sure you do as a congregation. What does God want us to do? How do we need to fix this circumstance that we find ourselves in? Here's the encouragement I would give you. God has made a promise to deliver the saints ultimately to salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has told us what it is that He expects of us. He has given us a great commission and the promises that go along with that, including the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer to carry out the commission that God has given us. And what was that commission? To go and make disciples. To tell the world about Him. Go be His witnesses. We can't be clever enough to overcome an unwillingness to believe the Word of God. If He tells us that's what we're to be about, then that's what we're to be about. He will use all kinds of things in us. Talents we have, cleverness that we have. He will do all of those things. But the moment we begin to trust our cleverness over His promises, our faith will falter as devastatingly as Abram's. But even in the faltering, even when we don't do it right at all, God still keeps His promises. His faithfulness is not dependent on our perfection. Faith requires dependence upon that and not just cleverness. So what does these verses 12, 10 through 20, what does it teach us? It teaches us that even faithful believers can falter. Abraham's failure doesn't define him, and it doesn't define us. Sometimes we beat ourselves up for the minutes that we strayed from the promises of God, and Abraham could have too. But ultimately, he is still the father of the faith. God is faithful even when we fail. Where Abraham was weak, God was strong. Where you fall short, Christ is sufficient. We should also learn from these passages that fear must not lead our decisions. You cannot make decisions based upon fear. We need to make them based upon faith and not upon fear. Fear will whisper lies that contradict God's promises. We have to learn to shut out those voices, those whispers. Sin always affects the people closest to you. Most of the things that we read about or talk about that are quote-unquote church hurt are usually our sin affecting other people around us, let alone what happens in families. Our choices ripple outward. But God often rescues us from the consequences of our own bad decisions and becomes a part of our testimony. He protects His promise. He protects His plan and He protects His people. Maybe the question for us today is, where are we running to Egypt? What part of our life are we relying on our cleverness for and not on God for? What shortcut are we taking because the road God has asked us to be on seems too long or too radical? Where are you acting out of fear rather than faith? Where are you choosing deception, self-preservation, or control instead of trusting God? We need to learn to let the God who rescued Abram rescue us as well. Because faith may falter, but God never does. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to pray about where it is that you may be running to Egypt in your life, where you may be choosing your cleverness over God's promises, where you may be living in fear, where you should be living in faith. Faith falters, but God doesn't. And the moment that we recognize that we have taken a path towards Egypt or overindulged in our cleverness or been way too willing to entertain fear, we have the option at that moment to turn and find that God was there the entire time. And that He keeps His promises. He will fulfill the things He has said to us. We can trust in His word, even when our faith has faltered. During this time where we would normally go to our invitation, I'm going to be going upstairs to get changed and get ready for baptism. And anybody that's being baptized, I would encourage you to go ahead and start heading that direction. During that time, is Steve rushing in here? If one of the deacons, if you're a deacon, if you could come forward and stand up here just so that if there's a need, somebody has a response that they need to make or a prayer time that they need to fulfill, if you would come forward and stand up here kind of in my place as I go do that, I would certainly appreciate it. But if you would please stand with me, I'm going to pray for us and we'll go to our time of invitation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are faithful, and too often we are not. Our faith falters like Abram. Our fears overwhelm us at times, Lord, but we know that we can trust You even when those fears and those paths have been taken that take us away from the things that You've called us to. Even when we're relying on ourselves, Lord, You are there protecting us. It is Psalms 139 for us. No matter where we go, Lord, You are there. Help us to trust. Help us to believe. Help us, Lord, not to live in fear, but to live in faith. Help us to trust You when we would rather trust ourselves. Help us realize, Lord, that our faith can grow even after it's faltered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.